is, well, he's not in a friendly mood. He is not in a let's be patient with this kind of mood. He's dealing with something that is very serious. And I think we kind of went over the difference between when you're dealing with something that requires or you can afford all the patience on earth, right? If we're sitting down and we're looking at something and we see the faucet is dripping, we would sit there and we would say, okay, I understand. I will go to the store later on today, so I'll pick up a new washer, a new seal. I will bring that back. I will replace that. It will be fine. No real rush, but it is something to take care of versus when you come into the kitchen and there's 3 inches of standing water. And that's what Paul is dealing with. He's dealing with a very big problem in this church, and that very big problem affected the preaching and the teaching of what salvation is and how it occurs. That is very important that we have the knowledge of salvation preserved properly. Someone had crept in and was educating them that the gospel included works, that there was things you had to do, ceremonial abiding by the law as well as the grace of God. And of course, we see that today. We are still wholeheartedly, and I say we editorially, but this world is still affected by this works plus grace salvation. Right? If you believe that baptism saves you, that's works-based salvation. If you believe that if you do not abide by certain things, you could lose your salvation, right? If you stop obeying or ceremonially obeying the law, you'll lose your salvation. That's works-based salvation. And there's a lot of denominations around us that believe that something plus grace equals salvation. The Catholic Church is one of the many. If you're going to be saved, you've got to have this level of obedience. You've got to have this level of good deeds. You've got to give this level into the church. You've got to burn this many candles. There's all these different things that go along with it. So with Paul, as he is writing this letter, he understands that it is time to do some serious business. We cannot play around with the means of going to heaven, with the means of salvation. So we see as he comes in very first, and we looked at this a couple weeks ago, Paul established his authority. This is who I am. Whenever the devil tries to get a church to leave doctrine, he does not attack it via the Bible first. It has always been my experience that when the devil is trying to get a hold of a church, they break up the relationship between the pastor and the church first. Now, I'll tell you this. I've seen a lot of pastors out there make some serious errors, do some very big mistakes. Maybe even they themselves had left the good teaching of the Word of God. Now, that's one thing. I'm speaking specifically of you sitting there and falling in love a little bit too much with some of these radio preachers and their false doctrines. Or maybe you get, typically what will happen is you'll get a member to come in, and it'll be a brand new member, but they'll be very experienced in religion. They'll have a lot of understanding of the Bible, but they'll be off on some doctrines, but they'll be possessed with this desire to lead the church. And I have seen this happen where they'll kind of bounce around looking for places to land. They will impress people with their intelligence, but their doctrine is wrong. And they'll sit there and they'll get 3 or 4 people to come over to their house and they'll discuss some things. Hey, what do you think? I know what the pastor says, but what do you think about the head covering? What do you think about the ordinances? What do you think about these things? And they'll try to kind of dissuade that. I saw that in one particular point where somebody came to me and said, hey, listen, if you knew that if you said this and if we did that, you'd be able to have this wonderful position in the church. Would you be on our side? I looked at them and I said, no. Why? Because the doctrine's wrong. The doctrine's wrong. What you're proposing to do would go against what the Bible has to say. So absolutely not. That man was not very long for the church after that. And I tell you what, that's why every church member needs to have a working understanding of Bible doctrine. So when the wolves do sneak in, we can sit there and hear what they have to say. and see what it is that they're proposing and see the teeth behind it. You understand that they're not real sheep. We can see the hear the growl in their voice. We can see what's wrong based on their doctrine. Paul was very upset by this because one of the things that they had done is they had questioned Paul's rights. See, the thing is, it's never about the right. It's about the doctrine. What does God have to say about this, right? But they couch it. The devil can't play on God's terms. So he's got to question the man. Question the man preaching the word. Now again, how do we know that what we're hearing is right? Again, I go back to it. Every church member, a working understanding of doctrine. That way you know it's wrong when you hear it. So he establishes, number one, his authority, that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ, that his call was not of man, that God had brought him out in an extraordinary way, that the job that he was given to him by the Lord, and he was selected. Of course, he was empowered by the church to do the things that he was doing. And we saw some minor things here. We saw that how he's, when he's writing the book of Galatians, he's not writing it to one particular church, but to all the churches in Galatia. Whatever was going on, whatever was happening, these people were making their rounds around the churches, perverting the doctrine. There was somebody or some people that were going around perverting the gospel. So this letter was a fair shot to anybody in Galatia. Everybody gets to read this letter because everybody needs to understand whether it had gotten to your church or not. And of course, I like to use this as one of the founding truths of why churches should not be in conferences or clubs or the word escapes me right now. Conventions. We ought not be a part of conventions and things like that because we ought to have our autonomy. We are not an invisible church where we may all be connected by doctrine and by God and the headship of Jesus Christ, but we are singular and separate. So we kind of looked at that for a second. But he's addressing these churches and he's speaking to them for the sake of their souls, for the sake of their doctrinal purity. Now what Paul does, let's go to verse 4, get some Bible in our Bible study here. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What is the good purpose of every preacher, teacher, and missionary? To lift God up, to point to Christ. When a pastor, preacher, teacher, whatever, a missionary points to anything other than Christ, he's missed the mark. He's missed the mark. What we do is for the cause of Christ. Who we preach is Christ. God is the one. I've heard some preachers say in their sermons that you ought to listen to a man of God just simply and solely because he is a man of God. Now, I do believe that there should be some respect, but the purpose is the doctrine. If the doctrine is wrong, my friends, the man is wrong. Right? The doctrine is wrong. The man is wrong. We are only as respectable as we are accurate to the word of God. And that's what Paul is pointing out here. I'm pointing to Christ. Right? When we look at these religions that teach and preach this work salvation, it means that you need a little bit, God needs a little bit of me before he can save me. If there was any part of you that could save you, there had to have been another way than for Jesus Christ to have bled. There had to have been another way. The very rule of it, somebody had to live a sinless life and die anyway. Somebody had to. That was a feat not any of us could do. If I could even lift a finger to aid in my salvation, Jesus Christ would have not had to die. But God did what he did, and we know that he's right in the things that he does. There's no amount of money I can give that would help in my salvation. There's no amount of charity that I can do. There's no amount of extra work that I can do for folks that would help erase any of my sin. There's not a thing I can do to even touch it. I remember when I'd go to work and we'd get graffiti every now and then. And we had this really good stuff. I would clean things up real nice, but somebody came by with just, I don't know what kind of paint it was, but we sat there and scrubbed at it for hours. Didn't do a dent in it. It was the deepest, blackest paint I could imagine. Didn't smear, didn't run. There wasn't even a bit of transfer came off of that. And I put so much of that chemical on there, it made me a little bit woozy. But there wasn't even a, you know how sometimes you'll wash it and some of the paint will come off, but nothing came off of this stuff. It was terrible. Folks, that's our sin. If anything you could do would loosen up that sin, there was another way than Jesus Christ having to die. That sin was stuck. That was a permanent thing. So he is pointing to Christ. In Christ alone do we have our salvation. In Christ alone is our salvation. There's no other way than by him. Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins, died in a way almost unspeakable. And it would be unspeakable were we not told to preach it. We probably wouldn't talk much about this death just for the morbidity of it, for the sheer goriness of his death. We wouldn't talk about it in polite conversation, but we are commanded to preach it. He gave his whole life so that we could have this. Those 30 some odd years that he walked on earth, he walked on this earth for us. Every stone he tripped over, every hunger pain, every rough day, every cold day, every burning hot day, he took for us. Every lash of the whip, every embarrassing slap to the face, every mocking and jeering, every pound of that cross, he took for us. My friends, there is nothing that we could do to secure our own salvation. There's nothing, there's no, well, I think I'm a good person. There is no, well, I do the best I can. He did it all for us. And you got to believe that if he paid it all, what is left for you to pay? And I know some people kind of think of it like this. I get into debates with my parents now that I'm a grown person. The last 10 years or so, I've had this argument with my family, both with Danielle's side and with my side, over who gets the check when we go out to eat. Right now, mom and dad always want to cover the check because they're mom and dad, but I'm grown and I want to take care of mom and dad. So I get into a debate every now and then with them. I got my father-in-law so good one time, I stood up and I went to the bathroom. And by went to the bathroom, I mean I found our waitress, said, hey, listen, here's my card. Whatever it comes to, please just go ahead. And if we add anything to it, go ahead and add that to it. She goes, okay, wonderful. I go, just bring it to me when it's all said and done. Trusted her with it. And he got so upset. What do you mean you already took care of it? I already took care of it, boss. I already took care of it. But now some people think that it's kind of like that. Or, all right, fine, you settle the bill, right, Lord? You handle the main bill. I'll leave the tip. He don't need you to do that. He paid it all. He paid it all. There's nothing left for us to do. And it is a joke. It is humanism. It is self-worship to believe that there is anything you bring to that relationship. You don't have to. As a matter of fact, it is an insult to God to even try to think that you can have anything to do with your own salvation. He gave himself to deliver us, as the Bible says, from this present evil world. God's evaluation of the present world is that it is evil. And that needs to be our evaluation of it too. There's just some stuff out there. There's a lot of things out there. Just ain't no good. Look at the way, look at some of the things that happens. Look at the way society treats children. Look at the way society treats itself. Look at the things we are doing. I've never met a single person on earth that said, you know what, this world, you know, there ain't no evil in this world. Everybody agrees that no matter whether you're Democrat, Republican, soft, conservative, whatever, it doesn't matter. Everybody knows that there's some bad stuff going on this planet. This world is full of evil. And what the Lord did, he did to deliver us. So who then should get the glory? Well, verse 5, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know what happens when we try to claim responsibility for our salvation? We take a little bit of that glory and we put it on ourselves. Right? I got to meet the president of McDonald's one day. We worked so hard and we were cleaning and scrubbing and raking, and I just spent all my time at one restaurant because they were number one for something. The manager won some award, so the president of McDonald's was coming, and how very exciting it was. And I worked really hard there, and I was setting things up and building things and putting things away and fixing a lot of the issues that they had so that when she came through, she would be so very proud. Well, we borrowed a guy from another store. He was somebody who was there. He just swept up and took out the trash at the other store. He came in and she goes, are you the maintenance guy that works for this area? He goes, yes, I am. Took my pat on the back, this man did. Oh, I was so upset. Took my glory. I put in all the work for weeks. And here's this guy who I found three times taking a nap the day she was coming. We're running like whip dogs. I started at midnight, right, just so I could meet with her at like 9 o'clock the next day, working hard to make sure this place was. He took my attaboy. I don't know the guy's name. I promise you I did get over it, but it makes me laugh every now and then to think about this guy, you know, sitting there sleeping in the shed at one moment, and the next moment just getting these accolades for things he didn't even do. Folks, that's us. When we try to make our salvation about ourselves. Even when we think that we are better off, or better off, because we have salvation and others don't, we are making a grave mistake. Because the best thing that ever happened to us had nothing to do with us. It was not given to us based by our merit. It was not given to us based on anything that we did. It is solely and wonderfully the gift of God. So he gets the glory. And my friends, I would say the worst of the crimes committed by a works-based salvation is that we steal the glory of God. Not only do we pervert it, which is bad enough on its own, but we lessen God. We try to cheapen God in our minds and in the minds of others when we teach any other thing. Verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there's some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. We're looking at a distortion, a perversion of the gospel. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now why could Paul say, if anybody teaches you anything else, let him be accursed? Why could he have that confidence? Because did Paul invent the gospel? No. Paul heard the gospel. Paul imparted the gospel. Now who was it that taught us salvation? Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying, he's not putting the authority based on him. He is saying, if anybody teaches you anything other than what we know Jesus Christ said, don't listen to him. Well, now what about Muhammad sitting there in his cave? Right? That was the story. He went into a cave and he was given this brand new revelation by a brand new angel. Say, hey, things have changed. What about Mormonism? Oh, an angel came down and gave me a brand new revelation. That ain't no angel from heaven. That ain't him. Nothing else than what Jesus Christ himself said. To me, it is almost like a parent that tells their child, listen, I will be at your school at 2:30. You meet me in front of the school at 2:30. And at 2:20, there's a stranger there. Hey, come with me. Your dad said I should give you a ride. To me, it's the same thing. I will meet you here. This is where I'll meet you. This is when I'll meet you. And we take things from other people. And we find ourselves kidnapped and captured and easily taken away from where we're supposed to be. If Jesus Christ himself said, this is the manner of your salvation, my friends, there is no other. There is no other. It's one of the many reasons why I get a bug up my nose about these reformers. Do you really think that Jesus Christ just stopped the work? Do you think that for a period of time the gates of hell prevailed against the institution that Jesus Christ started? You really think so? I don't. We did not newly come back to knowledge. Jesus Christ always had it there. It never changed. It never left. So there was a distortion to it. And it surprised Paul. Part of that surprise, as we see, is that it was so soon. That it was so soon. Now listen, we've all been surprised to see people walk away from the truth. What got Paul is, I was just there. I just taught you. You guys were just on fire over this stuff. And very quickly, you are removed from it. They so quickly adopted the view of these Judaizers. These people trying to combine Old and New Testament into a perverted version of both. See, many of a heartbreak of the ministry is watching people change their views as if truth were an opinion. My friends, this book that you hold in your lap, there's no intended gray areas. You understand? Now, there's areas where we could plumb a lot out of. There's areas that may take us a good long while for us to understand through study. But God is not the author of confusion. Remember? He did not intentionally put things in there that we cannot ever understand. There may be some things you've got to mature and learn about before you can understand, but they are all understandable. The Bible has a definite meaning in every passage. Sometimes there's a lot to pull from it, but there's always at least one specific thing. It is not, as the Bible says, up to private interpretation. It means what it means. There's too many people out there, they see the Bible as one of those inkblot tests. You ever see those? Right? They show it to you. Okay, now what do you see? And that's supposed to say something about the way your brain works. I always ever just see a butterfly. And every time I see one of those things, that's a butterfly. Well, what's that? That's a butterfly. Never done it in front of anybody that could analyze my brain, tell me what's going on there. What is that? That's a squished butterfly is what that is. That don't make no sense. It's not up to private interpretation. You see those people that look at art, this abstract pieces of art, and they go, oh, and they'll see this very definite thing, but really all I see is it really just looks like somebody took some tomato paste and threw it up against some black canvas, you know, just bleh. Well, I see the modern state of man and the struggles that we have against politics. And I see somebody who made a mess. That's all I see. But hey, to each their very own. I'm not picking. If you like that, hey, go for it. But the Bible's not like that. The Bible is not up to you and me sitting there going, well, I see this. Well, I see that. When we approach the scriptures, we either get it or we don't. All right, and there's no problem with not getting it. You just must study. You build up. You learn. Hey, ask questions. But we cannot ever believe that the Bible is open to critique and personalization. It means what it means. Man is most commonly called from a works religion to the glorious grace of the gospel. These had been called from grace to works, and that's so often been my experience. That so often people are out there, well, are you going to heaven when you die? Oh, well, I don't know. I think I'm a pretty good person. Okay, so that's a work salvation. If I'm a decent human being, I'll go to heaven. And so often when the Lord saves them, they realize, oh, no, that never would have worked out. I've known people who were saved from religions that believed that they had to do works in order to be saved. And they had very specific works that they had to do. And the Lord saved them from out of it. How sad to be removed from the true gospel and get called back to a works salvation. And even so, how very frustrating it must be for them, knowing that they lost so much time in their endeavor, right? But no, we understand, at least we must, that we do not have a works salvation. Now, as Paul puts this in verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. They did not come to them with a completely different mode of salvation. They perverted the one they had. And my friends, that's what the devil does. He takes what God has and he perverts it. He changes it, ruins it, makes it less in one way or the other. Why? Because it is far easier to get people to buy a counterfeit than it is for someone to buy a brand new one, right? If the devil were to empower some people to start preaching Molech on the streets, they're not going to get a lot of takers. Well, in this day and age, who knows? But we don't think that they would get a lot of takers. So what does he do? He takes what gospel there is and he perverts it. Why are there so many different denominations and religions, and why does everybody think that they're right? And there it is right there. A perverted sense of the gospel. Well, what makes you say that? Well, I tell you what, if you go back to the roots of the church, and they're talking about church fathers. If you go back to the roots of the church and they're talking about these five teachers, these three teachers, these two teachers, you got the wrong thing. Because it is never the word of God plus the opinion of man. It is only the word of God. That's it. No tradition. No, and now there's things that we do a little bit differently here. No, why do we do Sunday school? Why do we do devotion Sunday school service, and then on the Sunday afternoon we do another service? That's not in the Bible. No, that's tradition. But you know what? There ain't nothing wrong with it. We're not hurting anything doing it our way. You know, if we wanted to have three on a Sunday, we could. We won't, but we could. Right? Very, very well we could. There's churches out there, they can't get together twice on a Sunday. They get together once on a Sunday. And you know what? That ain't going against Scripture either. There are traditional things, but those traditional things cannot be confused with doctrinal things. Doctrine must stay untouched by tradition. Doctrine must decipher and determine our traditions. We cannot let our thoughts and opinions change doctrine, but doctrine should change our thoughts and opinions. There is a difference. Does it prevent or pervert doctrine? No, then okay, we've got some wiggle room there. Right? Sunday school. A lot of debate over whether there should be a child Sunday school. And if you ask me, I'm always going to say this, that you ought to put effort into having something for children to learn. Right? There should not be a single class of people in the church that are not being met with the Word of God. That's my opinion. Right? Not just kids, but everybody. There are some churches where after you hit the age of 65, they forget that you exist. Right? That is a mistake. That is a failure to teach the Word of God on someone's level. Right? So what must we do? We must allow doctrine to determine what we do, but what we do cannot determine doctrine. So we got some wiggle room in there, but we cannot touch doctrine. Doctrine should, again, make us do things differently. So there was a massive mistake. They're not buying something new. They're buying a perverted version of the best thing that they could have. It's a counterfeit $100 bill is what it is. You think that there is value to it because it looks like the real thing, but it is not the real thing. They would add things to it: baptism, circumcision, Sabbath keeping, works of any kind. They took things away. In believing this, we take away the deity of Christ. Many people question the virgin birth of Christ. Many believe they take away the teaching of the blood. A lot of hymns today hymnals that you would find don't have hymns about the blood of Christ. You'll find steadily as you go through history, they have removed that. That is a little gift given to us by Westcott and Hort. When they created the NIV, they removed a lot of references to the blood of Christ. Right, it is a perversion. It is a purposeful attempt to pull us away from the truth of the Lord. There's other things. People that question the resurrection or the freeness of grace. If you take from or add to the Word of God, you're asking for it. You're asking for it. Now, what is, again, the punishment? Verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, then that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you, than that ye have received, let him be accursed. What Jesus Christ himself gave us should not be taken away by anyone else. Nobody. I don't care how fast their car is, how pretty pearly white their teeth are, how Italian their suit is. It doesn't matter. They've got 5,000 in attendance on a Sunday morning. If they pervert the gospel of Christ, they are accursed. Don't mess with them. Don't go near it. Right? We wouldn't want to have anything to do with it. We had a raccoon get into our trash, become very ill. I think it got into some of the cleaning stuff that we had in there, and it wasn't doing good. Now, my opinion was that it probably got into the trash. Danielle, being a much more smarter, intelligent person than I am, having a veterinary degree, she thought, well, the potential here is that it's got something that we could catch, so don't go near it, right? And that was don't touch it, right? If you see a raccoon during the day, don't touch it, right? We know that's a bad thing to go near. That's bad. That's the kind of attitude we need to have towards people who preach anything other than the doctrine of Christ. You know, when we're sitting there and, oh, well, yeah, but don't you understand? They've written thousands of books, or hundreds of books. Yeah, I bet the devil gave them all sorts of energy to do all sorts of things. Devil's more than glad to give a microphone to those that are willing to pervert the gospel for him. He is willing to add to their coffers and grow their estates and just broaden their influence in this old world. There's a reason why nobody ever comes for them or shuts them down. You think of Joel Osteen, all the lies that he's told from that pulpit. No scandal's ever touched him. Nobody's ever come after him. You want to know why? Because the devil loves having him. But rest assured, if his salvation ain't true, he's going to answer for what he's done. And I would even say this, that if his salvation is true, that day when he stands before the Lord and the fire comes to try everything he's done, he will have the least of all of us to show. What a sad thing to pervert the gospel of Christ. We have to treat them as though they're accursed, as though they've got some disease to them. We don't want to have anything to do with them. I'm not going to buy your books. I'm not going to quote you. I may like your personality. I found that to be true. I've liked some of their personalities. I think they're decent people. Hey, you know what? You might be a really fine-looking human being. Look at you. But there's poison coming out of your mouth. There's danger there. Some of the most beautiful bugs on earth are deadly. They really are. Some of the most beautiful things on earth are deadly. We got to be real careful. Real careful. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful for this morning. Lord, grateful to be able to be here into the service of your house. Lord, please help us to hear and use discernment to hear carefully what it is that we're listening to be able to determine what's going on so that, Father, we ourselves don't pervert the gospel and that, Lord, we do not hold company with any that do. Your word is settled and secure, and it does not need us. So, Father, I just pray that we give it obedience, Lord, and that we stand by it and defend it the way you've called us to do. For its name of Jesus we pray. Amen.